may be seated. Well, good morning. That's probably one of my favorite worship songs. Certainly in the last 5 years, one of my favorite. Y'all sing it a little higher than I can sing it, but I give it my best. I want you to know I'm just squealing out as much as I can. So is it high for anyone else? Is it just me? Hey, you tenors, can y'all kind of bring it down maybe? You got me covered? Because I want to sing it, and I'm sounding pretty bad anyway. That's a great song. And I get so lost in that, indescribable, untamable, just all those descriptions of God. Well, good morning. It's good to see you this morning. Got a couple of quick announcements we need to hit before we get into our service. One is, and I need your help on something. I've really dropped the ball. I have not done a good job in the last 2 weeks talking about July 4th, next weekend. And I'm real big on communicating and staying out in front of things, but there's been other things that have been kind of taking my attention, and I so apologize. Next week, we have one service. What time is it? Do you know? 10 o'clock. If you come at 9 o'clock, what's going to happen? Yeah, you're going to help us set up for lunch, right? Because we got lunch right after the service. So you can come at 9 if you want to, and we can use you. But we're going to have a barbecue dinner afterwards, 11:15, whenever we get through. We invite you to come, bring your family, bring friends, bring neighbors. It's a great time. We'll have a relaxed time of service together. We'll celebrate 4th of July together. We'll have a message around that. Invite you to come, but there's only going to be one service. And so I apologize that I've not kept that in front of us. I've meant to make that a big, big, big deal. Here's where I need your help, if you will. I want you to look around, and people that are in your circle of relationships, people you know, friends you know, people in your Sunday school class or that you've known who aren't here today, would you call them for me? Just 3 to 5 names that you know of. Say, hey, listen, Dan screwed up again, and I'm trying to cover for him because God knows we're just barely hanging on to the boys. Just, you know, he's just ain't got much going for him. But if you, whatever you've got to say about me, to say, I'm calling to say, next week, one service, 10 o'clock, followed by lunch together, I would very much appreciate it. Would you do that for me? It would really help us. I don't want people showing up at 9 and being offended, or coming at 11. Of course, I don't. If you come at 11, you just get to eat, so I'm not sure that too many people will be offended by that, being Baptist and everything. But help us out with that, if you would, please. And we'll be sending out emails and trying to make some phone calls and stuff, but that'll help us. Secondly, three weeks ago we shared with you about Marshall, us terminating his position. And we talked to you about writing some letters and doing some things to affirm your love. Please get those into us this week. Emails, letters, cards, singing cards, love offerings. If you want to give to him and say, Marshall, just thank you. Gift cards, maybe you just want to say, listen, we want to bless you and your wife to go out to eat or whatever, or however you want to frame that. Invite them to your house for a weekend and you'll feed him off the grill, however you want to do that. Let's put together that package and make sure that we communicate to him our love and our appreciation for his work and his service to us. We're trying to get that together. Rebecca, Melinda, do y'all have are we trying to say this week or end of this week? And so get that to our front office, and we're not going to reject it if you get it after that, but we'd like it to be in a big package so that we can send it to them together. All right, so let's do that. All right, we've been working on, oh man, great AV team. I had the wrong title on it this morning. We've been talking about our vision statement, and today I want us to talk about like a good neighbor. And we've been talking about the Word became flesh. What does it mean for God to demonstrate himself through our lives? And John chapter 1 is our foundational verse. Everyone, I'm going to let you stay seated. Everyone say John 1, verse 14. Very good. Let's read it out loud together. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, the thank you. I lost my track. Let's do it again. I told you, I'm just barely hanging on. I'm surprised you hadn't fired me yet. Let's try it again. Let's read it out loud. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Father, we ask right now as we jump into your Word, as we look at these truths, that you would help us to grab hold of what it means for us to become your Word in the earth. God, that your life through us, your Spirit through us, your heart through us would be demonstrated in such a tangible way that people would have to look and say, God is good. So Lord, give us revelation today of what it means to be a good neighbor, what it means to give of our lives in a way that reflects your heart to those around us. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You heard about the guy coming over from Mexico, and he got to the border of Texas, and the Texas guy saw him coming up on his bike with two bags around his shoulders. And so the border guard asked him, said, "Hey, man, what you got in those bags there?" He says, "Sand." He says, "Yeah, right. What are you smuggling, man? Come on, tell me." He says, "I'm not, what do you mean? It's just sand." He goes, "Well, let me see." So he takes the bags off. He cuts them open, and there's just sand. He digs through the sand. He can't find anything in the sand. He takes the sand and sends it over to his office and keeps the guy sitting in his office for 3 or 4 hours as they analyze the sand. They can't find anything that he's smuggling across. And so every day this happens. This guy rides up on his bike with his bags of sand around his shoulders. The guy opens them, tries to find. He goes, "I know you're sneaking in with something. What are you sneaking in with?" This goes on every day for 3 years. Suddenly, the guy stops coming across the border, and the border guard kind of forgets about it. Till one day, he's in Mexico, and he's in a cantina, and he sees this guy sitting over there. He goes, I can't believe it. I haven't seen you in a while." He said, "Yeah, I retired." "Oh, you retired?" "Yeah, I did." He said, "Well, I knew you were smuggling something. What is it you were smuggling? I never could figure it out." And the guy said, "Bicycles." See, you got to know what you're looking for. And often, some of y'all, it's going to hit you throughout. I know it happened on the way to lunch. You're going to go, "Okay, I got it. All right." See, I'm a redneck. You never tell a redneck a joke. He laughs three times. He laughs when you tell him, he laughs when you explain it, and he laughs when he gets it. All right, so we enjoy a joke three different times. You know, when we're talking about Jesus being demonstrated to us, it's what are we looking for? What is it that we're really looking for? Because some of us are looking for the wrong things. Now, we've been talking about that over this summer, we want to talk about how God wants to make himself known in the earth, and that how we individually as his people and collectively as his body are his primary venue to do so. Now, several years ago, we adopted as a framework for who we are here at Wildwood the concept of the church next door. Everybody say the church next door. All right, good. Now, what we mean by that is that the church, as we see it, is that each of us are being who God has called us to be where he's called us to be it. Remember us talking about that a couple of weeks ago? That the church next door doesn't mean we're trying to get everybody in the door of the church. Yes, we want people to come. Yes, we're inviting people to come. If you're a guest, we are glad that you're here. But when we talk about being the church, we're not talking about what we do on 3 hours on Sunday morning. We're talking about who we are 24/7. We're talking about how we live this thing called the body of Christ everywhere we go. Now, underneath that idea of the church next door, we have three primary values. What were they? Y'all did good a couple of weeks ago. Melinda, hold off. Don't be reading off anything, all right? So what are our three values? Do what? Selfless service, very good. All right, real relationships, building relationships, good. What else? One more. Connecting people to Christ, very good. So those are our three values. Everybody say real relationships, selfless service, connecting others to Christ. Very good. Those are our three values, and those are those values that we've adopted and embraced. Now, we've been talking about, 2 weeks ago, we talked about the value of relationships and how important it is that we have relationships. Today, I want to talk to you about what it means to be a neighbor. We're going to be looking at, okay, so we need relationships for our lives. We talked about how important it is for us to have relationships, but how important is it for us to give relationship? How important is it that God works through relationships? Now, TV captures the relationships consistently, don't they? We grew up with all kinds of things like Dennis the Menace. How many of you remember Dennis the Menace? Y'all watch that? And you'll see these pictures coming up. They've got Dennis the Menace and Mr. Wilson. You remember all their relationship and how much Mr. Wilson couldn't stand Dennis until he left. Now, my brother was like Dennis. My brother, when he was little, he's 10 years older than me, but when he was young, my mother would get up and have to go all over the neighborhood and find which house he went and ate breakfast at that morning. Dennis was just kind of, he'd get up at 5 in the morning and go find whoever. He said he would smell the bacon, and wherever the bacon was, that's where he'd go. And so we had All in the Family. Y'all remember, I grew up watching All in the Family. You remember Archie Bunker and George Jefferson, and you had the two bigots. And gratefully, their wives tried to mellow everything out, and they had these relationships with each other, and they didn't like each other because of the racial tension. And here they were, neighbors, living in the same neighborhood, and Archie was just appalled that George would move into his neighborhood, and the kind of the humor behind that and that relationship for something as painful as it was in reality, trying to address it and look at it, because we're neighbors. We have to talk about it. Cheers, which was a story built around an alcoholic who was running a bar and all the dysfunctional relationships. And the reason I point that out is that I've never been a Cheers fan. It's not a show that I think there's a lot of great value, but it was the longest running show. It was an amazing run. But I think that the most interesting thing about it is their theme song. Almost everyone recognizes their theme song, and the words simply say this: sometimes you want to go where everybody knows your name, and they're all so glad you came. You want to be where you can see that our troubles are all the same. You want to be where somebody knows your name. Now, how many of you have heard that song? I know you don't watch the show because you only watch Christian television, but you've heard that song somewhere, all right? Everybody want to go where everybody knows your name, right? And you got, now I've got it in your head, and you're going to be mad at me till Wednesday going, why did you put that song in my head? Well, here's the sad thing. I hate that it was put on such a godless show because it's a great song for Sunday school. It ought to define Sunday school rather than a bar. It ought to define relationships in the church than in a bar. And I'm not judging all that. I'm just getting in a big social fight here. But the point is, it's a concept that everyone gets. You don't have to be a Christian to understand how important relationships are. Then we have now Glee, this relationship and all these friendships and how they form together. And it's them against the world. And it started a new phenomenon where now it's cool to be nerdy. And that's kind of the new thing. And my kids watch this show and they keep up with these characters. And I'm like, not. But it's all these interpersonal relationships. And in our time, in my time, in the 80s and 90s, you had Friends. And you had Seinfeld, which was built around the dynamic of the neighbors coming over. Remember Seinfeld and Kramer would come running in the door and his hair would be flopping everywhere. And kind of this tension. Because relationships, neighbors, people around us, all of that. There's so much that we all deal with about that that it's easy to put TV shows around it. There's so much to talk about. One editorial in the middle of the last century called air conditioning the great isolator, because people would come in from their front porches and stay inside. Back before there was air conditioning, we would sit out on our porches. We'd see our neighbors. We'd wave at them. We'd build relationships around just being out in the community. We invented air conditioning. We'd have to sit out. And so now you can get up in the morning with your programmed coffee maker. Your coffee's ready. You get ready. You open the garage door after you get in your car. You back out, close the garage door. You go to work. You come back. You open the garage door, go in, close the garage door, go inside. You can spend years and not meet people three sides of you in your neighborhood if you want to. And that was the way it was for us in Florida. There were people we didn't know that were two houses down. We could never catch them out. When they would leave, it was like the bat cave. They would, you know, the door would open. They would back out in tinted windows, and the door would close. And then you'd see them coming back. And then you'd wonder what was going on at the house, right? So what was happening over there? Because there's been this isolation that has occurred. Well, let's talk a little bit about what it means to be a neighbor. And we're going to look at Luke chapter 10. If you have your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 10. And we're going to look at a story that Jesus tells about what it means to be a neighbor. Luke chapter 10. We're going to start in verse 25. And here's the story. You're familiar with the story. On one occasion, an expert in the law. Everybody say expert. All right. This means a fusion leader. All right. An expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. An interesting concept, isn't it? This religious leader wants to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, I'm not going to preach on some of the aspects of this text, but it's really one of my favorite stories to pick apart in some of its theological implications. What do you mean, what do you do to inherit? Those two are contradictory. You don't do to inherit. Inheritance is based on the giver, not the receiver. And so there's nothing you do. If you're doing something, it's manipulation. And so this guy already misunderstands the principle of kingdom inheritance, all right? What must I do to inherit eternal life? And so Jesus, I love how he says this. He confronts his relativism. We'll talk about it in just a minute. What's written in the law? How do you read it? Let me tell you something. Jesus is often asking us, how do you read it? What do you think it says? Now, Jesus doesn't do that because he wants to know your opinion. Jesus is doing that so you'll hear your opinion and test it, whether it really holds up to truth. Well, how do you read it? And he answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your, everybody? Neighbor. Very good. Everybody say neighbor. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now this guy, I mean, as soon as Jesus says, what does the law say? Boom, he hits it. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. Boom, love your neighbor as yourself. And look at Jesus' response. You've answered correctly. Do this, and you will live. Wow. Well, the man wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus. The Bible says he wanted to justify himself. Isn't that interesting? He wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, well, then who is my neighbor? If I'm supposed to love them, who are they? And Jesus' response isn't, well, it's people in your neighborhoods. He tells a story that outlines neighborly behavior. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him pass by on the other side. Two religious leaders, two people whose responsibility was to care for the sheep of Israel, and they're walking by on the other side, probably, as many have theorized, because they're on their way to the temple. If not, if you dealt with open blood as a priest, you were disqualified for serving as a priest for 7 days. You had to go through a certain amount of cleansing time. They didn't want to mess up their ministry. So in order to stay faithful to their ministry, they didn't minister. Think about that a second. In order to stay true to position, they missed opportunity. Very important insight here. We won't dig into that too deep. I just want you to see it. But a Samaritan. Now, y'all know the story. The Samaritans were hated by the Jews. Hated by the Jews. Sometime about 1,000 years before this time, the 922 BC, the northern kingdom had been taken captive by Assyria. They'd been hauled off. Assyria had brought in seven other nations with 20,000 different people to intermarry and to interbreed with these people so that they would water down their Jewishism, if you will. The southern kingdom was taken off into Babylon 200 years later. When they came back, they had remained pure in their Judaism. So when they came back, they so hated the Samaritans that when they came back to build the wall in Nehemiah, go read the story, that the Samaritans came to try to help, and they said, no, you're not welcome because you're not pure. You're not a true Jew. The Samaritans were hated by the Jews. The Jews hated them as subhuman, as partial human, as not a part of who they were. So Jesus sets this story up saying their own people walked by them, but a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, took pity on him. Everybody say pity. That wasn't good. Everybody say pity. Pity the fool. I'm sorry. I just love saying that. Saw the movie too. I'm sorry, but I was doing it so I could preach against it. So he took pity on him. Verse 34. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Now, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. And Jesus told him, go and do likewise. Second time, do this and you will live. Go and do likewise. Now, real quickly, let's look at several things. First of all, I want you to see how Jesus confronts this religiosity. He's dealing with a very pious man. The Bible tells us that this man knows the rules, and he's an expert in the law. It's like the Lamaze class that the delivery nurse was teaching this Lamaze class, and she was kind of showing them through the hospital and giving them a tour of the maternity area. And they came up to the window where all the babies were, and they were looking in. And the nurse loved to do this. She loved to ask everybody, well, how much do you think these babies weigh? And a man raised his hand, which kind of shocked her because usually the men never volunteer that. They just kind of looked, and so she was a little surprised. She said, yeah, how much do you think this one weighs? He said, that's about 9 pounds. She said, well, this must not be your first baby because you're exactly right. He said, oh, no, it's my first baby. She said, well, how did you know how much it weighed? He said, well, I'm a fisherman. So when you're an expert, you understand what I'm saying, right? So here he saw him and he was an expert in weight. Well, this guy was an expert in the law, in the rules. He knew what to do. He knew what it said. But the problem is he doesn't have life. He knows the rules. He knows the truth, but he doesn't have life. To the extent that he comes to Jesus and says, what must I do to get it? I'm an expert in the field of religion, but I'm a failure in the field of life. And Jesus says, What are you going to, look at this, do about it? Not what do you think about it, what are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about this juxtaposition? So I want you to see three things that Jesus does with religion. He contrasts himself with religion in three ways. Number one, to the religious, life is to be explained rather than experienced. So many times we have answers before the questions. It used to drive me crazy. I would go try to talk to people, and I was always putting myself among the pagans and among the unchurched, and I was bringing back their questions to my church leaders, and they didn't know what to do. So listen, I got a friend that says there is no God, and sometimes my religious leaders will go, well, the Bible calls him a fool. I said, okay, well, what do I tell them? Well, tell them they're a fool. I said, well, I don't reach them. You fool. All right, so I understand the Bible says they're a fool, but how am I going to answer them? How do I respond to them? How do we deal with some of the questions about creation? How do we deal with the questions about supernatural? How do we deal with questions about all these things that are going on? What about multiple religions? What about everyone being right? What about universalism? And I would try to answer these questions, ask these questions, and sometimes because I'm hanging out with people who were not believers, I was bringing back to the church questions that I needed understanding on because I'm living life with these people, and I would just get a Sunday school answer. And it was so frustrating. It's like the third grade class, you know, we've talked about where it says, you know, what's brown, has a furry tail and eats nuts. And finally, one of the kids raises his hand and says, well, I know the answer is Jesus, but it sounds like a squirrel to me. And that's kind of the way we do sometimes. Well, what's the answer we're looking for? Well, I need some answers. I've got to deal with some challenges. Yeah, let's preach against homosexuality. But the problem is, what if you've got homosexuals at your work and you're trying to reach them? What if your friends, like my daughters, have homosexual friends? How do you relate to them? How do you love them? I don't need a sermon against it. I need help witnessing. I need help talking. I need a place to love them. But religion is all about the explanation. Jesus is about the experience. Yeah, I've got it. Jesus has an answer, yes. That so many times we build our answers, and then if people don't fit in our answers, we just don't talk to them. And that's why all of our churches look the same. That's why church attendance is dropping. That's why the American church has become inept. Because we just want people that look like us, think like us, believe like us, listen to the shows we listen to, believe like us politically, believe like us. And you know what? Then we know they're real Christians. But if you raise a question, what happens if I'm Republican? What happens if I'm a Democrat? What happens if I voted for someone and you voted for someone else? What do I do about that conversation? How do I deal with some of these more complex issues? You see, what happens is we want to homogenize everyone, and then we call that unity. That's not unity, it's homogenization. So God, help us to say, you know what, it's not about just explaining things so that we're all okay and we can finish our game of Christian Pictionary in our Sunday school class. But it's, God, how do I live among people? For instance, one of the challenges I had in one of my pastors was we were doing Super Bowl parties. And so I was telling our people, man, you need to go, let's use the Super Bowl as an outreach. Well, it kind of dawned on all of us religious folks that lost people want to drink beer at the Super Bowl party. Our Diet Cokes weren't exciting. They have extra caffeine. You know, when I found out, I said, well, Dan, what are you saying? I'm not saying anything. I'm just raising the question. I'm saying, you know what? We get so isolated and insulated that we don't really know how to touch the world that we're living in. When I became a chaplain for the police department, part of my challenge was realizing these guys live in a world that they can't even talk about most of the time. I would go out every Saturday night with Vice, and I would go on stakeouts with them, and we were the first place that they took me to. This was a bivocational preacher who was a friend of mine named David Horton. I saw him the other day, and he says, I still think that's funny. The first place he took me is that their job was to, and here's what the Lord told me when I became the chaplain. He says, I want you to be Jesus to men and women who never see him, because they're dealing with the underbelly of the city. So you go hang out with them, and if Jesus can shine through you in that setting, then they're going to believe in it. But that most of guys like that have to separate what they do because the church people wouldn't even know what to do with it. So you know the first thing I had to do? You know the first thing they did with me? They took me to a raid of a strip bar. Yeah. They pull up, sirens going, roar, roar, roar. And I'm, you know, here I am, country come to town. Hey, it's fun. I'm gonna bail the place off for about. And all of a sudden, David looks at me. He says, "You ready to go?" I said, "Yes, sir. You, I'm ready." He said, "Good, because we're gonna go down to Danny's." That was a joint. He says, "We've got some reports. We need to go bust it." Okay, well, I'll stay in the car and pray. No, you. And let me tell you something. It was from that experience on. I could tell you story after story. When we went into that place, I can tell you that it was one of the most ugly. You turn the lights on and all the glamour leaves. And I remember one of the girls that I was walking around. I was staying next to David, and one of these girls had a seizure. She just went out on the floor. So they took her to the hospital. It was about 2 in the morning. So they were trying to arrest her, but they couldn't because of the seizure. So they took her to the hospital. And after we finished the shift, about 5 o'clock, I had to go preach. You know, I had a 9 o'clock service. But I went to the hospital to check on her. I called my wife and said, "I'll be home a little bit late. I'm just going to make sure this girl's okay." So it was one of those situations where it just kind of went quiet. You know, it's dark, and I'm walking down this hallway of this hospital, and everything's in slow motion. I see the room where she's supposed to be in. I'm walking, you know, it's like a movie, and I see the light coming out of the door. As I'm getting closer to the door, I'm able to see in the room, and I see the foot of her bed. I see her in the bed, and as I walk around the corner, I see a guy sitting there who's her husband, who is a deputy sheriff in another county who had no idea his wife was stripping. Which was why she was trying so hard to get out of the arrest. Who ministers to those people? As we're making sure our Sunday school lesson is ready, making sure the kids' shoes match. What about the girl who, for whatever reason, we can judge her for stripping, or we can talk about the brokenness of this life and now a broken marriage and kids? We've got to stop trying to explain and start living with people, touching their lives. The second thing Jesus does is he contrasts that religion is about recitation of dogma, but he's about the revelation of himself. Oh, I can tell you what I believe. Let me go through my theological statement. Jesus says, "Yeah, but you know what? If your theological statement isn't making you look more like me and act more like me, and love more like me, then all you have is dogma. And I'm not interested in that." Folks, religion is all about going through the list and saying, "Here's everything I believe." Jesus is about, "This is who I am. This is the change in my life. This is the life that I demonstrate." And the third thing that Jesus contrasts is that religion is looking for an excuse. Jesus is looking for an opportunity. This man, the Bible tells us that the man is trying to not show compassion. All right. You said I'm supposed to love my neighbor. Well, then who's my neighbor? Trying to justify himself, the Bible says. The Bible says that. I didn't read that in. The Bible says he's trying to justify himself. So he asks, "Who's my neighbor?" He's not asking the question to understand better how to love his neighbor. He's asking the question to figure out how to get out from having to love his neighbor. Which I see a lot of people do. It's like the woman that got pulled over by the state trooper, and he pulls her over 15 miles an hour over the speed limit. He's writing the ticket. She's using everything in her arsenal to get out of this ticket and beg and plead. Finally, as he's finishing up the ticket and handing it to her, she says, "Sir, don't y'all give out warnings?" He said, "Yeah, they're all up and down the freeway called speed limit 55. It's right there. We pass out warnings as often as we can, right?" And so here we are looking for a way to get out of it. And he says, who is my neighbor? Justifying. He's looking for a way out of ministry. So Jesus confronts his relativism. Okay, how do you read it? Let me just deal with you, because here's the point. However you want to read it, the issue is in the heart. You don't want to love people. Period. You want to know what you believe. You want to build your ivory tower. You want to be able to say everything that you believe, but you don't want to live it. So he confronts him on that basis. Now, let's talk about what Jesus does. He gives us four qualities of a good neighbor, four qualities of a kingdom neighbor. I think it's very, very interesting. Look at what he says. Number one, to be a neighbor is to move toward another's needs. Now, this is kind of the bulk of our message today, so get these four things. is to move toward the needs. Notice this. The religious people, what did they do? They walked around him on both sides, didn't they? They got away from him. What did the Samaritan do? The text actually says, and he moved toward him. He went to him. Now, folks, if we're going to really be neighbors, we've got really, our natural inclination is to do what? It's to stay out of things. Don Quionis, I think is how you pronounce his John Quionis, one of the news stations, does these what would you do things. And they set up these hidden cameras and they set up scenarios and see how the culture would respond to a kid being kicked out of a car or a physical abuse situation between two couple. And it's interesting how people respond, because 9 times out of 10, here's what we do. That's not my issue. I don't need to be dealing with that. That's not my problem. And you know, it's very counterintuitive to us to move toward a problem. It's counterintuitive to move toward something that's none of our business, right? And I understand that. I'm not asking you to go get involved, because I do know people who are the other extreme, who just don't know how to keep their nose out of stuff. And that's not what I'm talking about. What I am talking about is that we see a need and we move toward it, that we just gently move that way. My 17-year-old daughter is the toughest person I know. She's just tough, physically tough. When she was 7 years old and we just moved to New Albany, Indiana, the trucks literally had just within a couple of hours had left our house with all of our boxes in there, having moved from Mississippi. And so my daughter was out riding her bike and she was going down this hill and she lost control of her bike. And she broke, just to kind of set the stage, she broke her femur, which is the big bone here. She broke it from the top of her leg in a spiral down to the top of her knee where it splintered. So, is right. So I get home from the office, I get the Suburban, go down there, put her in the back of the Suburban, get her to the hospital. 25 minutes from the time I was able to get her until we could get to the hospital, through rush hour, going over speed bumps, going through parking lots, trying to, because it was just chaotic. And got her into the hospital, got her into the emergency room. They did some work on her. They finally drilled the drills. And right before they started drilling to get the bone, they finally gave her some medicine to kill the pain, because she hadn't cried the whole time. And as soon as they gave her the medicine to kill the pain, she cried. And she said, I've been holding. She goes, I said, well, baby, it would have been fine to cry. Well, I just didn't want you to worry. 7 years old, I just didn't want you to worry. She's a tough kid. I mean, she's just really, really tough. And I'm like, my wife goes, what? I split her. So she doesn't get that from me. Apparently. Well, or maybe she does, because her mom still has hers. But I don't have any left. I'm just kind of a wimp. But anyhow, so here was what was interesting. We had just moved into this neighborhood. And when my daughter fell and broke her leg, there was a lady on the street named Gina. She was an RN. And she got involved and she helped us, and she helped us get her up in the car. She went with us to the hospital. She made sure we were taken. She had to stay with us because she came with us, so she didn't have a car. But here was somebody that didn't even know us who served us. Now, she was an RN, which means that we could have sued her if something had gone wrong. She put herself, she didn't just help us, she put herself on the line for us. Then she inconvenienced her whole evening, and she stayed with us there for 2 or 3 hours until we could get her home. That's a neighbor. She moved toward us. She moved toward us. And so here's my question. How many times do we just kind of close our eyes and hope we don't see? And here's what it means to be a neighbor. You know what? I'm going to start moving toward people. I'm going to start moving toward the need. Second thing is to be a neighbor is to be connected emotionally with another's pain. Remember, he took pity on him. He took pity on him. He felt this person's pain. He was a part of this person's pain. It is such a difficult thing for us. One thing I love about my kids is how they do take upon themselves the pain of their friends. My son, when we lived in South Florida, his best friend on the street was a Jewish kid. And my son came home one day right around Christmas, and he told me that, well, actually, something was on the television. We were flipping across and got to Nickelodeon, and he took the SpongeBob. I think we were watching SpongeBob or something. And so he changed it. He said, we can't watch that. And I said, why can't we watch that? He said, because Nickelodeon doesn't play Hanukkah music. And if they're not going to play it for my friend, I'm not watching it. Now, that may not seem like much to you, but boy, that meant the world to me. That this little kid understood, wait a minute, that's my friend. That's my friend. And June 14th of this year, a 15-year-old young lady in New Jersey by the name of Phoebe Prince hung herself in her closet because she had been so bullied and so made fun of at school. And everybody had been watching it. Everyone had been seeing it. And even the administrators had been told about it. But no one really believed what was going on until they found her hanging in her closet because she couldn't take the abuse anymore. And I just wonder what would have happened if someone had just stood up next to her, if someone had eaten lunch with her, if someone had looked at these other girls and said, that's not acceptable. We're not going to behave that way. But instead of moving toward her and instead of feeling her pain with her, they let her off on her own. And she ended up taking her life, a beautiful young girl. Her picture is beautiful. Every testimony about her from Ireland was that she was a straight-A, great kid, but moved here and was so abused and so made fun of that she took her own life. Folks, there's all kinds of people out there like that that need us. There's all kinds of people that need us to move toward them, that we need to feel the pain. Now, listen, let me tell you this. We tend to not want to be involved emotionally, don't we? We'd rather send a check. Just don't make me feel anything. Don't make me uncomfortable. But a part of being a neighbor is that we take pity on them. We feel their weight. The other day, a new family moved into our neighborhood, and we always like welcoming them. And they happened to have a son who was just a year younger than my son, even though he's a very, very mature kid. And so we were hanging out together, and he was down at the house, and they were skateboarding and doing their stuff together. And so I was taking my son to see Karate Kid. I said, hey, Charlie, you want to go with us? Yeah. So he came in. I called his mom, and she came down. We met and talked. And so we get in the car, and I found I didn't know anything about this, that this poor kid, his parents had gone through a divorce, and then his mother had remarried a year earlier, and his stepdad had just died of cancer 2 weeks earlier. And then she bought this house and moved into it. And here was this kid, and I didn't know any of this. Of course, I was embarrassed because I was asking about his family. Hey, Charlie, what's going on? And here he goes. He starts telling this whole story. Well, you know, our house, I've shared it with you, we're kind of like the Kool-Aid house. I mean, I never know when I come in who's going to be there. I don't know who's going to be hanging out at supper. I don't know who's going to be hanging around afterwards and hanging with us and watching TV or going on a walk or throwing the football with us. We just open up ourselves and say, what can we do? And you know what? You hear a lot of pain sitting around the kitchen table like that. You hear a lot of things that go on in people's lives if you're just willing to say, hey, what's going on in your life? And so I want to challenge us. Let's move toward people. Let's own. Let's not just give checks or send people off. Or let's be involved in people's lives. Number three is to get involved in their healing itself. How can we be involved? How can we be a part of this? This last Thursday, some friends of ours, my wife and I were just trying to get away to spend a couple of days, and so we had some friends that were going to go with us, and we got a phone call it was a husband and wife, and his mother was living with them. She's 91 years old, living with them. She fell and broke her hip, and so here she's been deteriorating, and she's been going through some really difficult times, and so they have to go to the hospital. And you know what? It was so natural for us not only to move toward them, not only to feel what they were feeling, but in that process to also say, how can we be a part of that healing? So I called a friend of mine, one of my wife's best friends, is a former a hospice nurse. So I called Kay. I said, Kay, here's the situation. Kay was at work. She said, listen, I'll have a break a little bit later. And all these forces were happening to try to help take care of how to, because we don't know where to take her. She's going to come out of surgery. She came out of surgery. We had to put her in a rehab place. Where do we put her to make sure she gets the best care? None of us knew any of those places. Kay knew. Call Kay. Kay got involved. It's about being a part of the healing. It's about being a part of the solution. And so my question is, how can you be a part of solving some situations in the world around you? We'll talk about that in just a second. And number four, to be a good neighbor is to give out of our own resources. It's to give out of our own resources. How do I be a part of this solution? How can I give of this? Listen, when I am living in the kingdom and I'm a part of doing what God is doing, here's what I'm asking. How can I help people? What do I have to give to people? For us, it's our kitchen table. For us, it's our home. We don't have a lot of margin in our life financially. Now, we're at a time where we've got three kids in college. We've got all kinds of things that are going on, and our margins are pretty thin in our life. And so we don't have gobs of money to give. But you know what we have? We have a kitchen table. We have extra beds. We've got a room full of love that we're willing to give. We've got extra seats in our car if you want to go with us when we go get our 2-for-1 ice cream down at the Dairy Queen. We've got room if you want to go on vacation with us. If you just want to come spend the night and hang out with us when we watch the movie, let me tell you what we have. We've got a place of love. We'll give that to you. Had a guy in Indiana that had a boat. He had a great boat. And he would let us use it for the youth, or he would let us use it for other things. And I'd call him up and say, "Hey, man, we're having this youth retreat. Can I?" "Absolutely, man. Yeah, come get it. I'll take care." And he'd bring it all filled up with gas and extra gas and make sure we had all the life vest and the ski. And he didn't have a lot of money. He was one of these guys that had just faithfully saved his money, and he got his boat, and, you know, he's kind of kept setting his money aside, doing his stuff. And he had the, and so he would always give it to him. I called him one time, and I was going to have a leaders retreat. I was going to take my staff, and I said, "Listen, I just want to get them off for a couple of days. I want to have some fun with them." I said, "Well, they're working really, really hard, and they just need a break. So I'm going to do some team building stuff and do some discipleship stuff, but also want to do some play. Can I take your boat?" And he goes, I heard him hesitate a little bit. He goes, "Absolutely, yeah." He goes, "What's the date?" And I told him, he goes, "Absolutely, yeah." Well, I heard this hesitation. I said, "Hey, man, listen, if you don't want me to use it, no, it's fine." He goes, "Just the date." It just kind of threw me a little bit. I said, "Well, no. Well, we can't." We kind of got in this argument. He goes, no, it's fine." He goes, My family and I had planned something that weekend with it, but you know what? You go ahead and take it because we can use it anytime. I just want you to have it." When we got that, we knew it was God's boat as well. And man, if that helps the church, we want the church to have it. We'll do something else. We can use it the next weekend. Well, I thought, man, there's a guy who understands what it means to say, "Hey, whatever you need, how can I be, it's my resources." There's some of you that you have money. You have ways to give beyond what you're doing. Some of you may not have that, but you have talents and you have gifts and you have things that you could give. You have love and you have an open seat by you at lunch. But sometimes you just need to invite somebody. "Hey, why don't you go get a salad with me? I'm just going to run down here and get something to eat." And spend some time getting to know some, because sometimes the greatest gift you can give to someone is that you care about their world. To be a neighbor means to give out of what you do have. Not what you don't have, but what you do have. Young people, some of the greatest things you can do is be a friend to people that no one else wants to be a friend with. You be willing to be the nerd. Because let me tell you something. There will come a day, the statistics tell us, that you will not see 97% of your graduating class again after you graduate. You will only see 3% of your graduating class. Let me tell you, don't spend your whole high school years trying to please people you'll never see again. Use those years becoming the person you'll always be. And sometimes that means taking people in that you wouldn't have taken in, sitting next to people. It's one thing I love about my wife, is that she just kind of accepts everybody. She was the one, even though she was a cheerleader and president of her class, if she walked into, she would intentionally walk into the lunchroom when she was in high school, and she would find someone that was sitting by themselves, and she'd go sit with them. You know why she was so popular? Of course, I think she's beautiful. It wasn't because she was the prettiest. It wasn't because she was the most talented. She was popular because everybody knew that they were valued by her. And it's still true today. And I think that's one reason why our kitchen table is so open. It's just a part of who she is that she's trained us to be as well. So listen, what do you have? How can you give that? Now, here's what I think is interesting. Jesus was that way with us, wasn't he? Let's look at those four things. Look at them again. Move toward our needs, connected to another's pain, get involved in the healing, and give out of their own resources. Look at what Jesus, number one, he moved toward my need, John 1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and did what, class? Made his dwelling among us. He moved toward us, didn't he? He did the same thing that the Samaritan did. Number two, he connected to my pain. 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him who knew no sin to be sin so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus actually connected to my pain. And then it goes on. He got involved with my healing. Isaiah 53. Surely he took upon our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He got involved in our healing. He didn't do it from a distance. He didn't tell us where to go. He got involved. He took it upon himself. And then finally, he gave out of his own resources. Romans 5:8. God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You see, when Jesus tells the story of the Good Samaritan, he's telling the story of himself toward us. One who came and was not recognized or acknowledged, and yet he came to his own. He was on the outside, but he moved toward the brokenness. He gave out of his own resources. He connected to our pain. He got involved in our healing. So how do we cultivate a neighbor heart? Let's talk about that as we get ready to close out. Number one, if we're going to cultivate a neighbor heart, we need to embrace Jesus' picture of a neighbor. In other words, embrace the value. What does Jesus say a neighbor is? Jesus just gave us four qualities of a neighbor. Let's embrace that. Say, God, that's what I want to be. I want to move towards people's needs. I want to be connected to their pain. I want to be involved in their healing. I want to give out of my resources, whatever those resources are. So say today, God, help me see that. Number two, do an inventory of what you have to give. What do I have to give? Think about that. What are some things when I look around? Some of you have jobs to give. You've got maybe a business where you could open up for other people to work with you. Maybe you've got some stuff people could do around your house. Maybe you've got space in your home. One thing I love about so many people I've met at Wildwood is how much hospitality we have here. How many people just open their home and say, come hang out with us. You've got that. You've got your home. You've got your heart. You've got opportunity. What do you have that you can give? I remember sitting in a prayer meeting one day, and I think I shared this with you, that I was praying, this was about in the early 90s, and we were in Jackson. And I had a young man from Belize who was in my church, and he was heading down to Central America on a mission trip, and he had this old beat-up car, and it had broken down that morning, but he was trying to get to the airport in New Orleans, 2.5 hours away, and he couldn't get there because his car was broken down, so he was going to miss his plane for this two-week mission trip. So we're in this prayer meeting with another friend of mine, a citywide prayer meeting, and he's saying, hey, y'all pray for me. I don't have a car. I've got to get to New Orleans. I don't know what to do. And I was thinking, maybe I need to drive him down. How can I help him with this? And this friend, who's now my business partner, but at the time we were just friends, he reaches in his pocket and he tosses him his keys. He says, here, just take my car. He said, no, I can't take your car. He said, I'm going to leave it down there for 2 weeks. And he goes, that's fine. He says, my wife can drop me off at work. He said, man, that's God's car. Everything I own is God's. And if that can help you get to the mission trip. And so he tossed in the keys to his brand new Jaguar. Just take it. It's not mine. Now, folks, it would have been one thing if I'd given him my 87 Nissan Sentra held together by Jesus stickers. It's another thing to hand him the keys to a brand new Jaguar that still has the sticker on it. And said, it's not my car. And man, if I can be a part of getting you down there, I want to be a part of that. Folks, that's what it means to live. Saying, God, how can I be a part of being a neighbor? I want to be a part of the solution. You know, my wife and I have been blessed. Not only is our kitchen table open, we've had several people live with us for extended periods of time. Come stay in our home. We didn't have a lot, but we had a home. I remember the first guy that lived with us. We'd been married and we just had our first baby. In that order. And so Hannah was about 3 months old, and I got a call one night during an ice storm, and there was a big crisis. There was a satanic priest who was in a house with no electricity. It was 0 degrees outside, an ice storm, and knocked out all the power into the Jackson area. And this guy was asking for help, and these guys didn't want to go see him. Would I? I said, sure. So I called one of the guys I was discipling. I said, come on, let's go over. So I went over to his house, and I mean, it was cold. We were sliding all the way over there, got there. The whole inside of the house painted black. This guy was a bona fide Satanist priest, served in the satanic church and with some of the covens there in the Jackson area, which had a real strong presence in the 80s. And so I went in, and it was like any movie you would see. I won't bore you with the details, but I mean, a lot happened that night. But he ended up giving his heart to Christ, getting totally delivered. He didn't have anywhere to go, so he moved in with us. I took him home that night, had to shower him. He stunk. It was just one of the most bizarre situations I'd ever been in. So I took him home. My baby, we moved her into our room with us. We put him into there, cleaned him up, and we had death threats, and they'd drive by. The people from the church would drive by. They'd call us. They were threatening to kill us and our whole family if he didn't come back and all this kind of garbage. And you know what? It was so sweet. It was just to take him in. He said, I've never had a family before. He goes, that's why I went to the satanic church, just looking for a family. You know what? We didn't have a lot of money. We were making $14,000 a year. I couldn't have bought him a room. If I could have bought him an apartment, I probably would have just put him in an apartment. I couldn't. I didn't have money. I had a room. That was my inventory. You hear what I'm saying? I may not have a lot, but what I've got, I'm going to make it available. And so we learned to do that. We learned to be able to give out of that. Number three, ask God to give you an awareness of others. Ask God, say, God, make me more aware of those that are around me, that I can see them. Many of us just aren't aware. So we're so focused on our next project, on the next thing that we're trying to do, on whatever's on our brain, that we miss the opportunities, which leads us to number four, is to look for opportunities to touch others. God, give me an awareness, and I'm going to start looking for those opportunities. And you'll cultivate that into being a part of your life. Last week when we were driving over, we had a birthday party, and so we didn't get out to about 4:30, and which is 5:30 here. And so we were driving the whole family. We had the expedition. Every seat was full, including a one-year-old. So I had five of my six kids and the grandbaby. And we're heading over. It's late. We're going to get in at 1 or 1:30 in the morning, have a short night, come here to church. So I'm booking. Of course, I've got to beat last week's record, right? I've got to beat last week's time, which is added, complicated by the fact that I have six small bladders in the car, which is adding a complication. So we're loading up on Gatorade bottles. But that's a whole other story. The point is that we're trying to hurry up and get over here. And so we see a storm brewing. We've just gotten outside of Jackson. We're on our way to Meridian. And the storm is up ahead of us. The water's starting to hit us. And I look over on the side of the road, and there's a car. There's a little Taurus. It's an 80s Taurus. And there's an older woman and a younger girl out there. And I just whip over, and everyone's waking up. Oh, what's happening? So I slam a pull over and back up to them. And she's got a flat tire, and it's obvious they don't have a lot of money. And the story was, this was a grandmother taking her granddaughter on her 13th birthday to the big city of Jackson from Morton in a car that they hardly ever drive. She goes, "We just don't ever drive anywhere. We really don't go anywhere." And the tire just blown out. They just didn't have enough in it left to make it. And so I helped them change the tire and talk to them and, you know, all this kind of stuff. And it's starting to rain. We get the lug nuts on. And they've done a good job up to this point actually getting into this. And so I, as I'm starting to leave, I just reach in my pocket and I pull out a large bill and I just hand it to the young girl. And I said, "Listen, happy birthday. Just want you to know our family wants to wish you happy birthday." Her name was Hannah. I said, "My oldest is Hannah. So I want you to be blessed like she would be blessed." And so I get in the car. And, of course, we tell the story and so forth. And we get on here. I'm at lunch with my wife on Monday, and she'd gotten up Monday morning. Of course, was trying to get everybody ready, and we were getting ready to leave. She had tried to get a Diet Coke, and they were out of Diet Cokes. And so the maid had heard her trying to get a Diet Coke. She said, "Let me just go get you one of mine." So she went and got a Diet Coke and brought it back. And my wife gave her like a $20 tip. And so she's telling me at this lunch, I'm going, "What? $20 for a Coke? I mean, I could have walked up and called me. I could have brought it to you." And I start kind of going into this thing. She goes, "Well, you'd have done the same thing." And my daughter goes, "Yeah, Dad, you're passing out money to strangers on the freeway. Certainly you can let Mom take care of a maid that brought her a Diet Coke." You know, because it's funny, because I don't mind giving mine. I just don't want you giving mine. So anyway, the true capitalist, I guess. But here's the point. You look for those opportunities. You say, how can I be a part of it? I was coming in last night, and I had to speak in East Mississippi, and so I didn't get through till about 8 o'clock. And so I was coming in to just coming up to 285 on 20 about 1 o'clock in the morning. And so I'm getting off on that little clover leaf, and there's this Jeep sitting over on the side, Jeep Cherokee, and the flashers, and the hood is up. And this guy's out in the middle of the road doing this. I mean, I'm going to have to run over him. And I tried, but he moved. No, he's I'm thinking, oh my gosh. And I said, "Let me tell you, I've done a lot of work in the inner city. I'm pretty discerning about scams, but sometimes you just don't know. You can't get a filter on it." Of course, I've been typing my outline while I'm driving, and so, you know, I'm not exactly tuned in. And so I put my computer over to the side, and I pull over, and he says, "Please, sir, please, sir." He says, "My car ran out of gas. I left my wallet in Douglasville at my parents' house. I need money. The state troopers came by. The tow truck came by. They've gone to get 10 gallons of gas, but they're going to charge me X amount of money to bring it back. I don't have my driver's license. I don't have my insurance card." He goes, "And I don't have any money. And so if they ask me for the money, I'm not going to have it. If they ask me for anything else, I'm going to get in trouble if I have my driver's license. I just got to have money to pay for this gas. Can you help me?" And I'm sitting there looking at him. He goes, "Give me your card. I'll send you the money. I promise you, I'm not lying. Look at me. I'm not." It goes through the whole thing, which I'm very used to. When someone's conning you, they spend a lot of time telling you they're not. One of my favorites was a guy that came up to the church, and I mean, he had Budweiser around him. You know what I'm saying? I mean, he just kind of walked up like a bubble, and he goes, "I need a bus ticket." And I said, "Well, why didn't you use the money you got for that you spent on the beer for your bus ticket?" "I hadn't had any beer." And I said, "Well, you have. I can smell. I got that out of a dumpster." So you get yourself, I said, "Listen, I don't care. So you're lying to me." I said, "Let's go get you a bus ticket." No. "No, I'll get the bus ticket." I said, no, "I'll get the bus ticket for you." "Well, they're not expecting me." I said, "I bet they're not expecting you." I said, come on, let's go get a waffle. You want a waffle? So I took him down to Waffle House. And, of course, then he starts doing the drunk repentance. I'm so sorry. I'm a liar. And I said, it's okay. I said, I'm glad to buy you breakfast. I'm just not going to give you money for your addiction. Okay? So I'm glad to be sitting here at the table with you. I'm glad to be praying with you. But you're lying to me, and I'm not going to give you money because your story sounds good. You're a liar. So let's just go get some breakfast together. I do that a lot. I had a couple that was sitting outside waiting for my son to get finished with his guitar lesson. It was a man and wife and his little baby, and it was scorching hot back in May. And they came by and knocked on my window, and, you know, I'm sitting there reading, and our car broke down. We've taken it. They're going to put it in the shop. We don't have anywhere to stay. We don't have any money. And we need a hotel room. Can you just help us? I said, absolutely. Come on, let's go check you in. And he starts crying, honey. And she comes over. He goes, he's going to get us a room. Now, I don't think they were lying to me. I'm never going to give money. That's never going to happen. But you know what? I'm glad to help them get a place to stay. I'm glad to help them get food. I'm glad to help them serve them in any way. That's what I have to give. That's what I'm willing to do. So this guy pulls me over on the side of the road, and he needs a certain amount of money. And I'm torn because I don't know how to play it out. So finally, I said, man, I've got to keep going. I can't leave this guy here. So I handed the money. I said, listen, sir. He goes, give me a card. I can mail it to you. I said, number one, I said, if you're lying to me, I'll never see it again. If you're not lying to me, I don't want to see it again. I just want to give it to you. And I said, if you're lying, that's going to be between you and the Lord. You and God take that up. But if you're telling the truth, I want you to know. And so I you know, blessed him and talked to him a minute. You've got to look for those opportunities. How can I be a blessing? How can I touch people where they are? That's what it means to be a neighbor. And sometimes it's in the moment, and sometimes it's intentionally. And then lastly, don't miss the opportunity to share this with the family. Make it a family event. Make it something that you do as a family. Make it a part of your DNA as a family. We've always tried to include our family in that kind of stuff, as you've heard me tell the story. I remember when they were little, in my first church, on Thanksgiving every year we would put together meals, and we would go to the crack houses and the prostitute motels and all the places where homeless and broken people live, and we would put together about 1,200 to 1,500 meals. And we'd have 200 people show up on Thanksgiving morning between 6:30 and 7, and we'd have all these turkeys and dressing and green beans and all the stuff that you do for Thanksgiving, and we would serve them into individual styrofoam single serving with the fold over top, like a takeout box. And so we would fix these meals, and then we would put them in the back of our trunks of our cars and our trucks and our vans, and then we would go door to door through the crack houses and knocking on doors and waking people up. We'd go to hotels, and, you know, prostitutes and Johns would come to the door and with, how many of you have in the room? Hey, nobody else in this room. Who's at the door? You know, I said, well, that's two. Anyone else? Because we're not here to arrest you, turn you up. It's Thanksgiving, and we want you to know that God loves you, and we have these meals for you. Is there anything we can pray with you about? And so here we are out there driving around, and my kids, Hannah and Elizabeth, were probably 7 and 5 at the time. Well, actually, I mean, we did it for several years, so they kind of grew up. And here we are at the crack house, you know, with people coming to the doors, and my kids out there going, hey, God bless you, you know. And they got to see us serve and minister to people in that environment, to be a part of soup kitchens, to be a part of sending money overseas, to be a part of trips, to be a part of serving. It's a part of how we celebrate as a family. It's a part of our DNA as a family, and it's a part of our DNA as a church family. And so I'm going to invite you to do that. Think about that. And let me tell you this before we stand and pray. I don't want your stories to sound like mine. There are some of you that have far better stories than I have. I just happen to have the microphone. But some of you have great stories, and some of you are going to get great stories. It doesn't have to look like mine. Well, Dan says we've got to stop at all the cars that are on the side of the road. No, I didn't say that. I mean, I don't stop at all of them. There's a discerning that goes on inside of me sometimes, and I just have to figure that out. I'm not inviting you to do that. I'm inviting you to ask God to give you an awareness, to open your eyes to the opportunity, to give what you do have. That's what I'm asking you to do, whatever that may be, all right? That's my invitation to you. Let's stand up together. Let me just pray for you real quick. And I want to ask God to help us live out this neighbor thing. Would you just ask right now, God, help me to have a heart as a neighbor that you've talked about? Would you just ask him that? Lord, give me the heart, give me the eyes, give me the passion, give me the perspective that would allow me to be that neighbor. Would you just ask the Lord to do that right now with you? Father, we come to you now as a church, and we just say, we want to give what we do have. Lord, we don't want to look like Bellevue Baptist in Memphis. We don't want to look like First Baptist in Euless or Woodstock or any other of the great. We want to look like Wildwood. We want to look like what you've created us to be. And we want you to help us take what you've given us and be great neighbors. God, thank you for families like the Hesters and others that are on mission trips. Our young people have just gotten back. Our sports team's getting ready to leave this week. God, there's so many people that are going out and touching all over the world. Thank you for the privilege we have to pray for them and support them. But more, Lord, even the opportunity we have to serve our neighbors, our friends, the people that work around us, live around us. God, give us eyes to see both their need and the opportunity. God, just let us see it. It might be the simple thing of having somebody over for coffee one morning a month and just praying with them. It may be as simple as babysitting for somebody who can't get away because they've got too many kids and can't afford a babysitter. Lord, maybe we'll just start serving them in that way. God, help us to see what we do have. Would you just ask the Lord right now, say, Lord, let me see the inventory. What inventory do I have? What do I have to give? What have you entrusted me with? Now, Father, help us to give freely of that. Help us to give abundantly of that. Help us to give of that without reservation. And help us to celebrate it together. And I just thank you for that, Lord. In just a minute, I'm going to dismiss you. When I do, Terry and I and others will be down here to pray for you. If you have a need, if you want someone to pray with you, maybe you've got an issue in your life or your marriage, your family, your finances, your work. Maybe you just need someone just to talk about your relationship with Christ. Or maybe you want to join the church, whatever it is. We won't be hanging around here. We've enjoyed just praying with people after the service. Please don't leave here today if you've got a need that you need prayed for. We want to be a part of that with you, okay? Father, I just want to bless this church. I want to bless every individual, every family, every marriage, every relationship, every business. Lord, all the things that you've placed us in, as we become the church next door, God, help us by beginning with real relationships. What does it mean to hang out with people and to be that neighbor, to be that person that's involved in people's lives? Lord, help us understand a larger picture than what we've ever seen before, that this area and this community and even the world would be transformed because of the grace that you've demonstrated in us and through us. And I thank you for that. Lord, I speak blessing and wisdom and prosperity and revelation and intimacy with you. Lord, I pray that this church would be prosperous, not as according to the world or according to the American dream, but according to your word and your calling on our lives. Help us prosper to become all that you've called us to be, to do all that you've created us to do. And I thank you for that, Lord. I love you, and I bless you, God, in Jesus' name. All God's people said, amen. God bless you. If you need prayer, come on down, and we'll see y'all next week. What time? 10 o'clock. Call some people for me. Please, bail me out. God bless you.